Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is part 5 of the series called Imagine Heaven. As I think about the series, prior to the series starting and then during the series, I have been personally benefiting in a number of ways from having read the book and having done the preparation for the series. I want to share with you some of the ways that I'm benefiting. I hope you're finding the same benefits, and if you're not, I encourage you to read through the book, and I think you will get a number of the same benefits I am. For example, I would say it this way to you: stop being crushed by your sins. The devil's trying to work that way in our lives, but stop doing that though, and rather start rejoicing in God's forgiveness through Jesus. Let us know it is there. Let us be certain of it. Also, let us stop focusing on this life. This life is so short in comparison to eternity. Let's stop focusing on this life and let us start focusing on the life to come. That is forever. That is going to be super wonderful. Let's focus on that. That's going to lift us up. That's going to encourage us. That's going to bless us. Stop focusing on things. Things are temporary. Things are important. What should we start focusing on? We should start focusing on people. People are eternal. So let's focus on people. Let's focus on the relationship that we have with them. Let's think about whether or not they know Jesus Christ. Let's focus in that way. That will give us a much more wonderful life here on earth. And then finally, stop emphasizing yourself. And what should we start doing? We should start looking at it and saying, God, you have given me life. You have put me here. You have put me in relationship with a number of people. So show me how you want me to take action to try to make a significant, eternal difference in the lives of others. Those are things to change. Those are things to live for. So as I stated them there, I might have pointed to you in regard to them. But understand, those are all things that God has been working within my life because of the book, because of working through the series, because of so many Bible passages that we've been looking at together on these different topics. Going further in the sermon today, if you're reading through the book Imagine Heaven, you know that there are many people who are experiencing peace, light, love, and joy in regard to heaven. And those are all wonderful things. Those things get us excited about going to heaven someday. However, though, if you are reading the book, you know there are some accounts in here of people experiencing the terror, the darkness, the hatred, and the pain of hell. If you want just a little glimpse into that, take your book and read the little account there on pages 48, 49, and 50. It's kind of a terrifying account, so I encourage you to read that. It'll just give you a little glimpse. For some of you, you might remember 1968. For some of you, that's way too long ago. Anyway, though, back in 1968, there was a music group by the name of Blood, Sweat, and Tears. So maybe you remember at least the name of the group. So Blood, Sweat, and Tears, they had a song back then, and it was called And When I Die. So if you queued it up on your phone or something, you'd be like, oh yeah, I remember that tune. Anyway, these are part of the lyrics. My troubles are many. They're as deep as a well. I can swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. But I'll never know by living. Only my dying will tell. Even though many people in the world today, what do they do in regard to hell? They deny that it exists, or they say, I'm not certain of it, if it does or not. But what do we know, though? We know so much more. We know from God's holy word that certainly hell is a real place. And because we know that, that should bring about a change in us in regard to ourselves, a change in us on how we think about others, and many other things. In the sermon today, we're going to identify the purpose of hell. So it's a place God created. It does have a purpose. What is that purpose? We're also going to take a look at the horrors of hell. There is much in the Bible on that topic, and God wants us to know what the Bible says about that. We're going to think about how thankful we are, or at least how thankful we should be, that we have Jesus and we have heaven. And then hopefully at the end, we're going to step back and say, wait a minute, we are on earth, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Jesus is the way to heaven. No one has to go to hell. Anybody that I know that might be on their way to hell, I know the way to heaven. I can talk to them. I can help them know how much God loves them. I can point them in the way of heaven. So hopefully we're going to be more excited about that after we know more about the horrors of hell. We don't want that for anybody. Going on to the purpose of hell, let's understand that when Jesus returns, he's going to say this to many who have rejected him. This is the great judgment day scene there in Matthew chapter 25. He's going to say to the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Why did God make that place? He didn't make it for people. He made it for the devil and all of the angels, all of the holy angels that chose to follow after the devil and become evil angels. He made it for them. So they rebelled against God. Why did they rebel against God? They basically said, "We want to rule. You're ruling right now, God. We're going to take over and we're going to rule." So, of course, they can't overcome God. That was foolishness. But in a sense, what did God do? God said, "Okay, if you want to rule that bad, I will make a place where you can go and you can rule. And that place is eternal punishment. So they will be there, they will be ruling, but they will be punished at the same time. But no people should be there though. Only the devil, only the evil angels." That's what that place was made for. When you think about why Jesus came, did he come to save the evil angels? Consider what it says here in Hebrews 2. It says, "Surely it is not angels that God helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." So Jesus didn't come to redeem the fallen angels. He came to redeem people, and the ones are redeemed who have the faith of Abraham, is what the Bible is saying. Abraham looked to the Messiah to come. We believe in the Messiah who has come. When we think about all people, Adam and Eve, they had a choice. So they could follow the will of God and not eat from that one particular tree. That would have been wonderful, and that would have been a proper response for them. Think about it. God had given them life. God had given them a perfect world to live in. Everything was super wonderful for them, and out of thanksgiving to God, they should have honored him and said, "God, if you don't want us to eat from that tree, we won't do it. We are so thankful for all of our blessings." Did that happen, though? It didn't. So they said, "We're going to choose our will over your will." So they did that, and when they did that, they fell. The consequences to them were horrible. The consequences even to planet Earth were horrible. And then all of those negatives have passed on to you and to me and to all people. What's the major difference, though, between the evil angels and all of the sinful people, which includes everyone? With the evil angels, they tried to overcome God, and then they were doomed forever. No second chance for the angels. They did it once, that was it. They're done for all eternity. What about the people, though? As people, God is giving us a lifetime of second chances. a lifetime of second chances. Wow, God loves us so much. God is giving us so many opportunities to be able to receive his Son and be with him forever. A quote here from C.S. Lewis, thinking about the people who persistently push God away, don't have time to look at the Bible, could care less about Jesus Christ. For people in that category who persistently refuse, C.S. Lewis said that they are successful. In other words, they are rebels to the end. So these are people who are rebelling against God in their life, and they keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it until finally they die in that state. And they end up in a very sad situation, and yet God doesn't place them there. They end up there because the one way of escape that God kept trying to get them to take and kept trying to freely offer them, they kept refusing and refusing and refusing until finally they end up with the devil and his angels. Such a sad situation. As I go on here in the sermon, we come to the second part, and in this section, it's a tough section, but we should look at it at some point in life, so we're going to do that now. But we come to various words in the Bible that help us understand the horrors of hell. So we're going to look here at four different words. We're going to look at the word Gehenna, Hades, Abyss, and also Lake of Fire. So when we think about those four things, there are some Bible commentators that say all four of those things are talking about one place, and that one place is hell. That's one way to look at it. It could be thinking about saying, okay, I have one item here, and depending on which angle I look at it from, I'm getting a little bit different perspective. So that would be one way to look at it. It is also possible that we are talking about a couple different places here, but in a sense, so that doesn't matter, because it's all pointing to the horrors that will be there in eternity for all who ultimately reject Jesus Christ. So regarding Gehenna, that's actually talking about the Valley of Hinnom. So that's an actual place near Jerusalem that was used for a particular purpose a long time ago. What was the purpose? It was a ravine south of Jerusalem, and they kept fires burning there all the time. Why did they do that? That was a place where they would throw the dead bodies of animals, the dead bodies of criminals, and garbage. And the fire kept going all the time, and it would burn up all that stuff. Gives us a little bit of a picture of hell. And then this word Gehenna, it is used in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of James, and is translated hell. So that's giving us a little bit of an idea of this place of fire. Thinking about some places in the Bible where that word Gehenna is used, think about what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, whoever says to someone else, whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery Gehenna, into the fiery hell. Now, what's going on there with Jesus saying such a strong thing about such a minor thing? I could say, Jesus, you mean if I call someone a fool, that's bad enough that I could go into hell forever and ever? Wow, that's a huge thing. Well, to say that is not pleasing to God. To say that is a sin, and even one sin can send us to hell. Some people say, oh, I haven't murdered anyone, so I think I'm going to go to heaven. Well, no, that's not how the Bible teaches. The Bible says if we have sin, that's enough. What is this idea of saying, you fool? This is one of the rare places in the New Testament where we have an Aramaic word. So the Aramaic word is raka. What does raka literally mean? It literally means empty-headed. Not a nice thing to say about someone else. If your head is empty, well, maybe you're like brainless and you're doing something really foolish. But God is saying, don't talk about other people in that way, because if we look in the mirror, we might have to admit, oh, yesterday what I did was kind of brainless. Let's not be critical of others. Let's realize that we're all fallen creatures. We're all in trouble. And then Jesus said this to the scribes and Pharisees, also identified them as hypocrites. So they were religious on the outside, but their hearts were certainly not believing in the Messiah. Jesus said to them, "You travel around on sea and land to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna, a son of hell, as you yourselves." So when people are not trusting in Jesus and they're trying to make converts and they succeed, now they're making more people who are rejecting Jesus. Bad situation. And then Jesus warned his own disciples about the serious nature of sin. We're very familiar with this statement. Jesus said, "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet and be cast into Gehenna," or into hell. So he's saying sin, even for believers, sin is a most serious matter. Now, as believers, we do sin. That's a reality. But what can happen, though, is when we permit sin into our lives, that can begin inch by inch to lead us away from our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a dangerous thing. Let's go on to the topic of Hades. So we go, I guess, from bad to worse here. How can we describe Hades? It's a dark and dismal place in the very depths of the earth. So with Gehenna, a very fiery place, now we're talking about a place that is very deep and dark and dismal, and we can add the fiery part to it as well. When we try to think about what the Bible says here, we have to go to the account of the rich man and Lazarus there in Luke chapter 16. So that was the situation where the rich man, he had everything in life, and then we had Lazarus, the very poor man, and the rich man couldn't care less about Lazarus. That was his attitude toward him. Everything in life was only about him. So then we see that Lazarus dies. He goes to a place of comfort and peace, being a believer in the Messiah, and then the rich man dies, and he goes to Hades. And then Jesus said, "In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus was near him. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" So he was so much longing even for a single drop of water, and yet in that place he could not even get that single drop of water. You might remember something from about 10 years ago. It was a man who claimed that he had an experience in hell, where I think the title of it is, if you want to look it up online, I think it's called 21 Minutes in Hell. But it's quite a striking thing if you listen through it. But it's chock full, though, of Bible passages that talk about hell. But one of the things I remember from it, it's been quite a while since I've listened to it, but the man talked about how he so desperately longed for water, and yet there was nothing to quench his thirst. And after having this experience, he said that no matter where he goes, he's always carrying water. I mean, that so profoundly affected him. But there are terrors that he talks about. Is it true? I don't know if it's true or not. But certainly, he says much that is based on the Bible. Going further here, Jesus told us the reason why people end up going to this place called Hades. So he's speaking to the people in Capernaum. And keep in mind, Capernaum was a place where Jesus taught. Jesus did miracles. But the problem is, though, the people did not repent. So Jesus said to them, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles that had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you in the city of Capernaum, Sodom would have remained to this day." So what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, think back to Sodom. If Jesus himself would have shown up there and preached to the people and did miracles among them, Jesus is saying, those wicked people of Sodom, they would have believed in me. A number of them would have repented and believed, but here I am. I'm right here in Capernaum with you. I'm teaching you. I'm doing miracles, and yet you reject me. So quite a stark difference, but Jesus is saying, because you do not repent, you are going to Hades. And then we come to the topic of the abyss. So also in this very similar category, a way to describe the abyss and immeasurable depth, the underworld dwelling place of the dead, of demons, and of the beast. So a couple examples here. First of all, think about the demon-possessed man. So I'm talking about the account in the Bible there where we have the demon-possessed man and the demons within him beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss, and Jesus ends up sending them into the herd of pigs. You might recall that account in the Bible. Well, you might remember too that the demon within the man identifies himself as Legion. That's what he says his name is. Do you know how many are in a legion? I believe the number is 6,000. So imagine one person with 6,000 evil angels living within him. Wow, what a thing. Can that happen today too? It can, sure. It says here in the Bible, the demons were begging Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. Why would they be begging him in that way? They know much better than we do. They know that is a horrible, horrible place, and they were begging not to go into that place. What about with Satan himself? What happened after Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished"? Now, he was declaring he had done everything to make the way to heaven for us and all, but he was also declaring that he had just won the victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. So the Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter 20, I saw an angel. Now here, in this case, we have our Lord Jesus Christ being referred to as an angel. So the Bible says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of Satan and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. Well, by even reading that passage, we're kind of opening up a whole nother topic in a sense. But just to mention it briefly, though, as Lutherans, we believe in this 1,000-year period of time, not literally, but we believe it's talking about a complete period of time. Like, for example, in Revelation, the number 10 is for completeness. 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. So we're talking about a very complete period of time that Satan is bound during the New Testament era. But then the Bible says he's going to be loosed for a short time prior to the return of Christ. Many people today would say, we are living in that short season now. Some people believe the short season began about 200 years ago, and that makes a lot of sense in certain ways. In other respects, there are some reasons why maybe the short season began right around World War II or just after World War II. But either way you look at it, there's a good chance that we're in that short season, and God is saying to us, take my word dead serious. Know that heaven and hell are real. Know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and don't falter on these things, and be diligent in reaching out to others so they can know that truth before it is too late. We can't know about the things I just mentioned for sure, but God is saying, be very serious about them. And then we finally come to the lake of fire. So the lake of fire, it seems to be a little bit different to me than Hades, even though some people say same place. When it comes to Hades, that is a place where we have people after they die. So people are body, soul, and spirit. The body stays here. Soul and spirit goes into Hades. But then in Revelation chapter 20, it says that death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. When Jesus comes, everyone's going to be put back together, body, soul, and spirit. So Hades is a place just for souls and spirits. But once Jesus returns and everyone's put back together, no need anymore for Hades. No one will be just soul and spirit. They'll all be body, soul, and spirit. So, hey, we don't need Hades anymore. Toss it in the garbage can. The garbage can is a lake of fire. So people in the lake of fire, they're going to be body, soul, and spirit, and they're going to be in the saddest situation we can imagine, the most horrible situation we can imagine forever and ever, and it will not be the fault of God. God did everything in Jesus to make the way to heaven. So anyone who ends up in that place, that is because of their persistent rejection of Jesus. When it comes to the lake of fire, who does the Bible say will be there? The Bible, first of all, talks about the beast and the false prophet. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And then regarding the devil himself, the Bible says, and the devil who deceived the nations was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. We can also understand that all of the evil angels are in that place as well. And then the Bible says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What else does the Bible say? It talks about all who reject Jesus. The Bible says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then what's going on in that place? The Bible identifies a number of different things, but just to mention it briefly, the Bible says that is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So people have a body, they have teeth, they have eyes. That's a place of eternal punishment, the Bible says. That's a place of everlasting destruction, and that is a place where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. The Bible makes it clear that hell is so horrible. If you want to read even a little bit more about it, if you go back to the book here, chapter 16 is the chapter most on hell. In chapter 16, there are probably about 5 or 6 pages where you hear the account of a man named Howard Storm. He was a university professor, mid-30s, had something happen within his body, could not get medical help in time, ended up dying. And I won't even speak from the pulpit here what it says in the book. I'll let you read it for yourself. But hell is a horrible, horrible place. As I think about the sermon for today, I'm not trying to scare any of us. I'm just simply trying to say, this is what the Bible says. We should know these things. However, though, for those who are currently rejecting Jesus, if they would happen to hear this sermon or read this sermon, I'm hoping that God will make them somewhat terrified. I'm hoping that God will work a desire within them to know more about God's love and God's truth. And I'm hoping they will be open to receiving the work of the Holy Spirit and ultimately to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. That is really the ultimate goal of the sermon. Let's go on to part 3 here as we think about our thankfulness as believers. You know, we've taken a look at the horrors of hell, and let's understand that you and I, we were on a fast track to hell. And there was absolutely nothing we could do about it. According to the Bible, we were spiritually blind, we were spiritually dead, we were spiritual enemies of God. There was nothing we could do to fix that. But what happened then? We find out there in Ephesians 2 and in many other places, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So we didn't do it. God looked upon us with mercy. God took action. God made us alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, we are so, so blessed. Let's go on to a few good news passages. I think we're ready for those. The Bible says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. He is the just one. We are the unjust ones. We could not get to God, so he did what he did in order to bring us to God. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about Jesus who has the keys. Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. What does that mean? He has the keys to unlock such places and send people there, and he also has the keys to be able to lock the place that we deserve to go, and then to unlock heaven and to let us in. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He did all the work, and he's in charge of everything. Even though we live in a world that seems to be out of control, let's know our Lord Jesus Christ, he is in control. And then we think about this passage with both bad news and good news. We're very familiar with it. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, and that's a big but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the losers. Jesus is the only winner. But the amazing thing is he shares his victory with us. So we get to benefit from what he did, and we get to benefit forever and ever. These are awesome things that God has done for us. So as I conclude today, I hope with what's been said so far that this has given us a greater concern for people who do not believe. As I think what I've shared over the last month or so and what I've read in the book and in other resources as well, for me, I'm more excited than ever about going to heaven. So I hope you are too. But then as I think about what we heard today, it just highlights to me even more that hell is such a horrible place. It's so hard to understand why it has to be that horrible. But yet, that is what the Bible says. So knowing that reality and knowing that all who reject Jesus are ultimately going to be there, let us have compassion towards such people. Here's a way to think about it too. How did we get from the path to hell to the path to heaven? Well, God did it, but let's understand, though, that God used either our parents or maybe some of our friends, some of our neighbors, some of our coworkers, maybe a complete stranger. God used someone to bring God's truth to us, and then the Holy Spirit worked through that truth to open our eyes and to give us Jesus. So what I'm saying to us today, I'm saying, let's be that parent or that friend or that neighbor or that coworker or whatever it might be. We have people that we're all connected to, either within our own family, within our neighborhood, within our workplace, wherever, who very possibly do not yet know Jesus Christ. So we are so blessed to know him and have the promise of heaven, God's promise of heaven, God's guarantee of heaven in Jesus Christ. So may God help us that we would be kind, that we would be courageous, that we would be sympathetic in caring about others who maybe do not yet know Jesus. Let me share one final thought here as I conclude. As I think back to the book, people who have experienced heaven, they're all talking about having such heightened awareness with their senses. So on earth, things are basically dull and dim. But those who went to heaven, sometimes they're saying, wow, it's like 100 times or 1,000 times more beautiful and more wonderful than what we have on earth. But the same is true, though, for people who had the hell experience. They're saying, oh, it was just so horrible. So as we think about that, about the wonders of heaven, let's be excited. And as we think about the horrors of hell, let's be moved to care about others, to love them enough to share God's truth with them. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word by which we know the truth about so many things. Because hell is so horrible and heaven is so wonderful, we pray that you would fill us with thanksgiving for the gift of heaven through Jesus, and we pray that you would move us as we think about people who do not yet know him, move us to seize every opportunity you give to us to share your saving truth with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.